who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. And I'd like to invite Pastor Tim to come up, and he's going to give us a message entitled Bodybuilders.
Thank you, Judy, and Jeremy, and a praise band for leading us in a very spirited worship this morning. How the heck are all of you? You doing okay? A little chilly? Okay, well, I'm a little chilly, and Amika is really chilly, too. So every morning when I take her out to walk these days, she doesn't want to go back out again. She wants to stay home. Normally what she does is that after I take her out for a walk and she comes home, she then wants to go to the backyard and start barking at the neighbors. But not the last few days. So she's just been chilly, and her paws are cold, and it's been weird. But anyway, enough about us. I just feel really delighted and privileged to have a chance to be with all of you today. And I hope that, you know, it's great that you have a chance to come here every Sunday to worship and be part of this community. We are a fascinating body of Christ here. I don't think we talk about that enough, and we don't brag about ourselves too much. But if you really, if you had a chance to compare Canaan's English ministry with a lot of other churches you go to, there's a lot of things about us that I think we should be really grateful that God has blessed us with. But we can talk more about that later. What I really wanted you to keep in mind is that the reason why I said that is because as you think about the first letter to the Corinthians, what Paul is trying to communicate, if you compare us with the Corinthian church, boy, that church had so many problems. And we are a lot better in that many ways. But at the same time, those problems that the church had was very instructive. It really provides ideas, principles, and things that we ought to keep in mind as we seek to build our own faith up and build each other up. So for the letter to the 1 Corinthians really is a very important letter. And have you ever wondered why it's the second letter right after Romans? You probably haven't thought about this. Romans wasn't written first. Romans was placed as the first of Paul's letters in the New Testament because it was the most important letter. It had the most doctrine and the deepest reflection. But 1 Corinthians comes next because it's the second in order of importance. The early church fathers who put together the Bible felt that 1 Corinthians had such an important message that it had to come next. You couldn't otherwise it might have been Philippians or Galatians because those were written earlier. But whatever the case is, it's important, and I hope that you got a taste of how important it was by hearing the messages and studying 1 Corinthians on your own. Because it is essential. It is really essential that we Christians understand how to live with one another, how to love one another. And today's passage, I think, kind of sums up the heart of Paul's message to the Corinthians, and hopefully the heart of his message to us too. So join me as we get into this together, this pray. God, we are always grateful that you have called us together to be your people. We're grateful that you have touched each of us individually and personally. Our lives have been transformed by your grace and your love, by your mercy, and by your crucifixion on the cross. You have opened the way for us to envision and participate in a new way of thinking and living and believing and just life. But you also give to us this wonderful opportunity to learn how to be an example, be salt and light to the whole world of what is it like, what a foretaste of your kingdom is like. So may 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote, in response to crisis and problems and struggles and complaints, in the midst of all that, a precious gem, a precious lessons are shared with us. So may we learn those lessons and try our best to just be your disciples and live out what you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. We're coming to the end. And if you look at chapter 15 and 16, those chapters don't really talk much about what it means to be a community. They're more back to basics. But chapter 14, I think, sums it up. And it sums it up right after chapter 13, which actually is sort of a capstone. And chapter 14 is sort of, well, is sort of the Yahoo. That's what I'm trying to get at. So actually, chapter 13 is the most important chapter, but 14 is the chapter that says, well, this is what I mean. All right. So I don't know. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Let me just try to put it this way. All right. There are three questions this morning that I want to have us think about and address. Okay. One of them is this. What is the more excellent way? Remember, Pastor Chris ended his sermon last Sunday with that last passage about the most excellent way? All right, what is it? Just say it. Once you say it, we can move the sermon on. Okay, come on, folks. You know it. Well, shout it out. No, not prophecy is not the most excellent way. Close, but it's love, okay? I was just hinting at this. 1 Corinthians 13 is the most important chapter, and no one got it. Oh, well, okay, all right. The most excellent way is the way of love. All right. So that's the first question I want to address, and I want to spend a little time looking at chapter 13 and so that we get an idea of what love means, at least in this chapter. I'll put this down so I don't have to keep. The second question I want to have us look at today is, does Paul think that some spiritual gifts are better than others? And of course, this is a yes or no answer. So what is it? Yes, based on the passage you read. Okay. And why is that so? We'll get into that. And finally, and how can you and I, be bodybuilders? Okay, and they all seem like really unrelated questions, but I promise you that by the time I finish this sermon, 20 hours from now, no, I'm just kidding. Let's see, it's 10:23. I'll try to keep it shorter. By the time I get to the end of the sermon, I hope it all wraps up for you. Okay, pay close attention. This is a passage I really enjoyed preparing for. So what is the more excellent way? It's the way of love. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, the very last verse of chapter 12. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, it's wonderful that you have all these spiritual gifts. It's wonderful that you have all these talents, and some people can do this, and other people can do that. But, you know, we are God's people. We all belong together. This is chapter 12. We all work together. But there is one way that's more excellent than all the spiritual gifts and talents that you have, and that is the way of love. So Paul devotes the entire chapter 13, all 13 verses, to that question is, how is love the more excellent way? Now, in Paul's mind, he wasn't thinking this was chapter 13. He didn't actually put these chapters and verses in. It was later Christians who divided Paul's letter into these chapters. So Paul didn't think, oh, this is chapter 13. He was basically saying, I'm going to continue this conversation about what that more excellent way is. So chapter 13 was his way of sort of singing about it, writing a poetic song, or maybe poetry and song about what love is. And it is really the chapter that is most famous. It's sort of like the Beatles have their, what's the name of that song that's covered the most? You don't know your Beatles trivia. Okay. It's Yesterday. Yeah, thank you. It's covered the most because that song, Yesterday, seems to really speak to more people than anyone else. And Paul McCartney never thought about it that way. When he first thought about that song, he was thinking about scrambled eggs. But it turned into a song about love, right? Love and love lost. And singers after that song was written kept on covering it over and over again. So 1 Corinthians 13 is the same thing. It's a song about love that gets covered over and over again and misinterpreted over and over again. So what I want to do is try to at least get at the heart of what Paul was trying to drive at when he wrote this love chapter. Okay, so how is love the most excellent way? Let's continue on and see for ourselves. There are three parts and maybe a fourth part to this chapter, and I'll just go through this really quickly. Paul begins the first three verses of chapter 13 by saying this one central point. This more excellent way, love, exceeds everything else. It exceeds all of our gifts and our good works. Right? He was basically recapitulating or repeating the ending of chapter 12. That you Corinthians have all these spiritual gifts, but there's something that's more excellent, and that's the way of love. And just listen to what he says. He's responding to what he's saying earlier. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Right? So if I have these spiritual gifts that can speak tongues, if I don't have love, I'm nothing but a clanging cymbal. Okay? In verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Now he's alluding back to the beginning of his book, of his letter, where where people are saying, I want to follow Apollos. I want to be a more knowledgeable believer. I want to know this and know that. I want to understand all these mysteries. But Paul says this, even if you knew all the truth that there is to know, even if you could fathom the depth of God's mysteries, of God's knowledge, even if you have great faith, if you don't have love, what are you? Nothing. Okay, and then verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to be burned. Oh, okay. I don't know what happened. I think I had some slides there that didn't work. But anyway, if I give myself over to my body to hardship, and I sacrifice myself, and I devote myself to helping others, and I'm generous with my money and my time and my wealth, but if I do it without love, what's the end result? Nothing. So, whatever we do, whatever we believe, whatever we think that we are as Christians, that we ought to behave, if there's no love, Paul says it's nothing. And the reason for that is because love exceeds everything else. Everything else compared to love can fall away, but love must be the center thing that lasts forever. And that's the second point. And so he describes further in the second verses 4 to 7, which are the verses that every wedding uses, okay? What is love? And everyone who wants to get married and comes to me for premarital counseling will pick these three or four verses. So Paul goes on to describe what love looks like, what love tastes like, what the characteristics of love are. There are 15 of them in verses 4 to 7, and as you read them, some of us feel really excited, others of us feel really burdened, because that means I have to do these things, but it's really hard. But then let's just go over some of these very beloved characteristics. And this is, again, one of the most beloved verses in the entire Bible. Love is patient, kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, it rejoices at the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Amazing how, I mean, where does Paul get this list from? What do you think he's thinking about as he makes his list of 15 characteristics of love? I think he's responding to the problems in his church, in the church of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church believers were not behaving in this way. So he was saying, well, look, if you really loved each other, this is what it would look like. So imagine, as you look at this list, what would it look like if every one of us treated everyone else in this church, in our small groups, with our fellowship groups, whether it's youth fellowship or young adults or whatever fellowship groups we're part of, if we treated each other with this way, what difference would it make? Right? Just imagine. These are great traits. And when you want to get married, these are great traits to have too. Right? It's good for every marriage. And it's good for happy marriages. But it's even better for us to use to build up each other in faith, to grow in faith. So, in fact, I'm going to get back to this again later, but do you think Paul's thinking about marriage right now? What do you think he's thinking about? Is it marriage? Well, we'll get back to that. Because, as we continue to look at 1 Corinthians 13, we want to see Paul's making his final argument here in verses 8 to the end. Not only is love more excellent than faith, generosity, sacrifice, and spiritual gifts, love endures forever. Verse 8, love never fails. Now, people will fail. We're imperfect. We will not be able to authentically love each other to the best. We get impatient. We get tired of people. We get selfish. And some of us want to use people to achieve our own ends. But we may fail. Our love may fail. But the love that Paul is talking about here is God's love. An authentic love between brothers and sisters. This kind of love endures to the very end. It will survive the zombie apocalypse. Yes, it will. I guarantee it. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, this doesn't mean that spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues and theological knowledge are not important. That's not what Paul is saying. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't encourage the believers to seek gifts of tongues and prophecy. Later on, he says, seek those gifts, right? And also, some Christians would argue that that verse says that there's no longer any more tongue speaking today. No, the gift of tongues is no longer available. All right, but that's also not true. All right, that's not the case. And Christians should not use that argument to say that there's no longer tongue speaking today. Those secessionists are misappropriating the Bible, in my opinion. Now, what Paul is saying is this: that compared to love, spiritual gifts, theological knowledge are much less important. They can disappear. It's okay if they vanish. But what must remain, what will remain, is love. And then in verses 9, Paul completes his argument by saying, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." See, knowledge and prophecy, knowledge and gifts. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood away. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So Paul concludes this argument by saying that love endures forever, and focusing on knowledge, prophecy, spiritual gifts is only partial, is not complete. Everything we do as we focus on those things only gives us a partial picture of what reality is, what God is like, what we should be like. All of those things are incomplete and unclear. Like a mirror, in those days, they didn't have really polished, clear mirrors. So if you were living in Paul's days and you got a mirror, it wouldn't be a perfect image of a reflection of yourself. It wouldn't be like a selfie, right? It would be actually a little unclear. So from Paul's perspective, seeking after prophecy, gifts, deeper knowledge, and all that is all incomplete. It will never get you to that ultimate destiny, which is love. And in fact, if you only want to seek those things, Paul considers that childlike, childish, immature. A mature believer will seek love above all else. Okay, so the ode to love. This is Paul's song of praise to this idea called love, the more excellent way. And you know something? It truly is a beautiful summary, a beautiful way of explaining to the Corinthian people, this is what I want you to have, above all else, to have love for one another. So that's the answer to the question. And his final verse sums it all up. I could have just started here. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, Corinthians, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. You're all very impressive. You have great faith. You have good knowledge, deep knowledge. You have many, many spiritual gifts. You practice a lot of fun. You're very talented people. But in the end, my brothers and sisters, you must follow the way of love. That is the greatest. So that is more important than a busy calendar or activities. It's more important than getting doctrine right. It's even more important than trying to get more people to come into the church. All of these are good. They're powerful. But if we put love first, the implications are even more powerful. So in next year, I've been proposing this to our staff of calling our sub-theme for our English ministry First Love, EM 2.1. Okay, this year's 2.0, 2.1. And First Love, as you may have guessed, has a double meaning. Not a double entendre, but a double meaning, okay? One is a verb. That's the first thing we ought to do, is love. Another one is a noun, is to remember who our first love is. So next year, let's spend some time exploring what first love is. So stay tuned. We'll be talking more about that later. So first question is answered. What is the more excellent way? It's the way of love. So we turn to our second question, which is connected to the first question, even though it may not be easy to see, and is deeply connected to our today's scripture reading. So does Paul think that some spiritual gifts are better than others? And the answer is yes. Some spiritual gifts are better than other gifts. Which one? Between prophecy and speaking in tongues, which is better? Prophecy, you know? And this is the answer that we need to ask ourselves. Because once we understand why he considers prophecy better than tongues, then we can see the connection to love. Okay, so let's see how this works out. The passage that Judy just read for us, it's basically this, that we need to follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts, especially prophecy. Okay, and this is a pretty technical language that Christians really spend time thinking about, but essentially what it means is this, that in the Christian community, it is a good thing for us to ask for God to give us special talent and gifts to accomplish His purposes, right? And the one that Paul thinks is the best one is the prophecy. But it also is connected to following the way of love. So he's not saying that we shouldn't seek out those gifts and exercise those gifts. He's saying that the way of love comes first, but if we do seek gifts, seek the gift of prophecy. Okay? Even though love is the greatest, he still encourages them to seek the gift of prophecy. Now, why is the gift of prophecy better than the gift of speaking in tongues? Well, in verse 2, Paul says, speaking in tongues does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So in other words, a person who speaks in tongues is not really speaking to the congregation. He or she is not really speaking to brothers and sisters in the church. The speaking in tongues, according to Paul, is a very personal, maybe mystical, spiritual experience where a person is in touch with God directly, at least feels very directly in touch with God, and consequently is speaking in a kind of heavenly language that even he or she can't really understand. Now, I know this firsthand because I've actually been in charismatic churches and in Pentecostal churches where I have actually participated in prayer meetings where people speak in tongues. And I actually think I might have spoken in tongues, even though I can't really tell whether it was really me speaking in tongues or not. But I know what it feels like, that's not really essential to my spirituality, who I am. I don't need to do that too much. But I have experienced it, and I don't deny that these are authentic things, real experiences. But the one thing that Paul says that is true in my experience is that people who speak in tongues, even if they speak in a group, they don't really say anything to help each other. There's something that you sense that God is there, but there's nothing more than that. Okay, so that's why Paul continues to say that the one who prophesies, in contrast to the one who speaks in tongues, edifies the church. The prophet speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. All right, so the one who prophesies is essentially anyone who gets up to share the word of God. Okay, it's not a testimony. It's really someone who comes up, has been asked to take a Bible passage and explain that to the brothers and sisters in the church. That's what prophecy means. All right? And prophecy can be very comforting. It can be very encouraging. It can be very challenging. Sometimes prophecies sound like, you all got to repent. You know, that sometimes those are prophecies too. So a prophet and someone who prophesizes speaks in a language that people can understand, or at least tries to. A prophet tries to interpret God's word and God's will so that we can take it with us and learn from it and grow from it. All right, so that's why Paul says that one who prophesizes is more important because a prophet edifies the church. So Paul concludes this, that in verse 5, yeah, I'd like for all of you to speak in tongues. And in fact, Paul himself brags that he speaks in tongues more than anyone else. But I would rather have you prophesy, because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Okay? And unless someone interprets what a tongue speaker speaks, the prophet is able to edify the church. So the reason why the gift of prophecy is more important than the gift of tongues is because it edifies the church. It builds up the church. So that's the key. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and think about that question I asked before. All of you who are about to get married, I mean, and those of you who have been married, you probably have looked at chapter 13 as the greatest love song, a great guideline for a happy marriage. Is this wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's okay. 1 Corinthians 13 is a good, wonderful passage to use. But when Paul wrote it, was he thinking about our marriage, our marriages? I don't think so. Remember chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians? Actually, Paul doesn't think very highly of marriage. Okay, remember that, okay? Just keep that in mind. All right. So, he wasn't thinking about marriage. The goal and purpose of love, according to Paul, was not primarily for us as individuals, or for couples, or for families. It's not so that we can feel happy and have a healthy relationships. This chapter 13, love can do that, but that's really not what Paul intended. So what do you think Paul's purpose and goals were about talking about love? All right, isn't it about building up the church at Corinth? Wasn't love about showing the world that God is alive and active among people who are building each other up in faith, people who are loving each other and showing the world what this love is? Isn't that what it is? So love is the most excellent way, but it's the most excellent way in the church first. First in the church. It's first about loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And only then do we take it back to our families. All right, so this is what I want to bring home here. Many of us grow up thinking that, oh, I'm just going to live my life, get married, and I want God to help my marriage so I can have a good, healthy marriage. I want love in my family so that my kids don't yell at me or get mad at me. I want to have love in my family so my parents will understand me. So most of us think about God's love that way, that God's going to give this love to me so I can have a good life. Right? I want to find the perfect man or the perfect woman to love forever and ever. I want to live my life like a movie, Hollywood movie. But that is not really what Paul is talking about. Paul is not saying that chapter 13 of love, this love chapter, is about you and your marriage and your love and your relationship and your family. Paul is saying, no, you got to first understand how to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Once you can do that, once you figure that out, how you love each other in your families with your boyfriend, girlfriend, or husband and wives, that comes later. That's sort of an overflow of the love that you find in the church first. So in other words, unless we can learn how to love each other in the church first as brothers and sisters in Christ, it will be very difficult for us to really understand how to love each other in our families. All right? Does that make sense? I know this is hard. This is not an easy concept, right? Because most of us come thinking, the church is just a place I go to, but where I really love people is in my family. But Paul reverses that. The love that comes from God starts in the church. Okay? Now, is that too hard to swallow? So young people who come to me and say, you know, I'm interested in dating so-and-so. I want to know about whether this person is compatible with me. You know what my first response will be to that person from this point on? Before I give you the survey or the assessment to find out whether the two of you are compatible with each other, I will always say, how have you managed to learn how to love your sister or brother in the church first? Are you participating in a fellowship where you understand how to accept and love each other? If you understand what that love is like, then let's talk about compatibility. Because if you don't understand how to love each other in the church, everything else you get is secondary. The other stuff is not as real a love. All right, so I know this sounds pretty radical. Because so that means that none of you are going to come to me for premarital counseling. But I've been trying to be consistent. Those of you who have done premarital counseling with me, haven't you noticed that we've always talked about church participation, having a covenant with each other, having a vision statement, that we don't just get married because we want to be together forever and ever and ever, but we're connected to something larger than ourselves, the church. And if you don't do that, if you don't think that way, then to me, that the marriage that you're about to enter into is not a fully Christian marriage. All right, so this to get back to this, let's get to this point and try to go a little more clearly. Okay, so the more excellent way is in the church first. So what does Paul? So why does Paul favor prophecy over tongues? Because prophecy builds up the church, and that is the context for love. That's the place where love occurs. That's the place where we learn how to love. All right, if we learn how to build up the church and build each other up, then we truly know what love is, the more excellent way, because it's applied to the church. Building up the church is the way chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is applied. Do you see that? Do you see it? Paul is making it very clear to us that without the church to apply love, that love is not as real. Okay, and you know, Paul, his love builds up the church. And Paul hints at this because in chapter 8, verse 1, do you remember that verse where Paul says, a knowledge puffs up while love builds up? What's going on there? Why is Paul saying that? Okay, because there's something about this love that Paul's describing that connects to building up a church. All right, it shouldn't be separated. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, the passage that Pastor Chris preached to us, he said that, you know, all your fighting over spiritual gifts just puffs you up. But love builds up. Okay, so I do you see that I'm connecting some dots here. Love, the church. Love, the church. Love that's real and authentic builds up the church. Do you see the connection? All right? No failure there. Do I have to repeat that point, or maybe I can make you do it? You guys say love, you say build up the church, okay? Love. There you go. There we go. So that's it. So we have to remember this, because the problem today, and this is really relevant, because you and I have grown up in a culture which separates participation in the community from our faith. I can be spiritual without going to church. I can be spiritual without being religious, affiliated with a religious institution. And Paul is saying very clearly that that doesn't work in the Christian context. Okay? So let's continue and see the rest of the chapter 14 to see how important building up the church is. Right? It's all about building up the church. So not rejecting the gift of tongues, not rejecting any of the gifts, but it's all focused on building up the church. So in verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. See, Paul's obsessed about this. You can find all those spiritual gifts you want, but focus on the ones that build up the church. Okay? In verse 17, you are giving thanks well enough. He's speaking to those who speak in tongues. But no one else is edified. So that's the negative example. So if you participate in a spiritual gift that helps yourself, but doesn't help anyone else, you know, that's not as cool. That's not as good. All right, so how else can I illustrate this point? Maybe this way. Okay? Now, does Paul want a church filled with Terry Crews? Every one of us to be body built? Is that what Paul's looking for? Maybe. I mean, it would be cool, right, if all of us were really, really physically in shape and are spiritually in shape. I'm using a spiritual metaphor, okay? It would be cool if all of us were like him, right? Really, really buff. But I don't think Paul is as interested in having a church filled with body builders who only invest in their own bodies, or only invest in building up themselves spiritually, physically, or materially. Because in verse 20, Paul chides the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. And by being an adult, what is Paul implying? An adult doesn't just think about my own body. An adult is thinking about the body of Christ. How do I build up the body of Christ? You see the difference in mindset? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about being fit. You know, I would love to be like Terry Crews. I'm getting there. Betty knows I am. This trip to Europe really helped. I have a little bit more of a bicep. But it's getting there. But that's not as important, okay? It's not as important as having the mindset that I'm a Christian, and as a Christian, I'm not just here to build myself up. I'm here to build up the church. And not even build up the people I like in the church, but the church. Right, there's a difference there too, okay? So, Paul doesn't want a church filled with selfish bodybuilders. What is the mature way? What is the way of love, the goal of love? Well, Paul says in verse 26, sort of as a summary, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, whether it's worship or small groups or anything we do as a church function, each of you brings a hymn, bring a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Yeah, bring them all. But everything, this is Paul's point, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So we cannot love each other. This is the key point. We cannot love each other as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13 unless in the back of our minds we're thinking about something bigger than ourselves or just each other. Building up the church. Let me pause there and see if you feel shocked. Is this hard to do? Now, marriages, you know, last. Some marriages last longer than others because in every marriage, there is something bigger than just the man and wife that's involved. Every marriage has a larger purpose. Some of that purpose includes raising the next generation, raising children, right? But every marriage has a vision. When we are married, what are we doing together? Are we just fulfilling each other and raising the next generation and having kids and sending them off? No, I think it's something bigger than raising kids, bigger than just expanding our wealth, bigger than just trying to be a comfortable family. Being fruitful and multiplying is one of the reasons why we marry. But the bigger purpose is that you and I are married for God's purpose, for God's kingdom. So that's why we have to think of the church as a bigger purpose. We come to church not just for ourselves, but because there's something bigger. God has a bigger vision for us in the church. And the same thing applies to our marriage. when Betty and I got married, we didn't get married just because we loved each other. We didn't get married just because Betty wanted to escape her family, and I wanted to escape my family, although that was a motive. We wanted to get away from our parents. We didn't marry... I won't keep going. This will just take forever. But we also married because we felt that God called us together for His purpose. I was about to enter ministry, and she had a choice to make. She was either going to go into business or into fundraising. And fundraising for her is a ministry. It's a ministry of helping people learn to be generous. It's a ministry of helping to support institutions and organizations that need help. So both of us saw that our lives are about making the world that we live in a better place, whether through church ministry or through fundraising. Both of us felt that our lives were about trying to provide a platform for more Asian Americans to gain more visibility and voice. We felt very called to that because we believed that that was an issue of justice that God wanted us to be part of. So all of you, in your marriages, I hope it's the same. It's not just about finding someone you love and being fulfilled. I hope there's a bigger purpose. And the simplest way to think about what that bigger purpose is to see it as tied to building up the church. That's the application of love, the most excellent way. So the church is bigger than you and me, is bigger than our own needs, and building the church, finding workers to help build the church is really what Paul is driving at right here. So does Paul like certain spiritual gifts more than others? Yes, he does. But the spiritual gifts he prefers are those that build up the church, that edify the church. So let's conclude then. This is a quicker conclusion. How then do I learn to have this attitude of love where I love to build up the church? I know it's not the easiest thing to think about because the church is often seen as something out there. It's not something I personally feel any close connection to. Well, first of all, remember that loving each other is not an option. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:34? A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Loving one another is not a suggestion, is not a recommendation, is not something we do whether we feel like it or not, when we feel like it. Loving each other is a command. So that's the first thing I think we should embrace. I come to any Christian community, whether it's Canaan or our church, and I see people here, some people I like and some people I don't like, some people annoy me, some people I just have to get close to, but no matter who they are, I'm commanded by the Lord to love that person. So that's the first thing I got to remember if I'm to build up the church properly, if I'm to be a person who builds up the church. I have to remember that I am commanded by our Lord to love these brothers and sisters. Secondly, another way to become a bodybuilder is to open up our hearts to one another. I've said this, and Pastor Chris and I have said this several times, but I want to put a qualify that point. We don't open up our hearts to each other just for the sake of opening up our hearts to each other. We don't open up our hearts to each other just because we want someone to love us back. We open up our hearts to each other for the sake of the church. Okay, that's hard, isn't it? It's like, I'm doing this, but it's not for me, but it's for the church. It's almost like saying, if I join a Democratic Party, I have to help in the Democratic Party, not for myself, but because the Democratic Party wants me to do it. So it feels a little bit alienating. So I don't want you to feel that way, but that's sometimes what it feels like. If I have to open myself, if my motive for being in love with a brother and sister is for the church, it doesn't feel as good. But that's the thing I hope that we can try our best to do. To try our best not to think about what we want and what we need, but to remember that the goal of being in this community is to build up this community. So everything we do is not just for me and my friends, it's for the church. It's for building up the church. So what can we do to open up ourselves? Well, maybe one of the things that our youth can do is make it your goal to talk to me as a pastor, or to talk to an elder, or talk to an adult other than your parents. And even though you don't want to do it because you're not comfortable or because I'm too old for you, whatever the case may be, if you force yourself to do that, you're opening yourself to me or to other older people. And why is that important? It's not because you're comfortable with it, but because it's for the church. Okay? You got that? All right, so do that. Don't email me, text me. Just don't call me at 3 in the morning. Right? Just make sure you do that. And I would apply that to everyone. I don't mean to pick on the youth. There are people in this group who are a small little church, but we still have people we don't know. If you make it your goal to get to know everyone, not because it helps you feel better or you can find new friends or somebody has the potential to help you find a job, but because it is for the sake of the church. That kind of mentality makes a difference. Just open myself up to others, be vulnerable to each other so that our church can grow, so that we can build up this church. Okay, and these passages may not connect, but I think they might help. Like and next year we'll probably go through some of these passages again. There are some passages in the New Testament that Paul uses and uses the term one another over and over again. So if you look at those passages, it gives you a sense of what Paul is describing about how important it is to love each other. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Not because it makes you feel good, but for the sake of building up the church. There are other passages. I'll just race through these. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Again, it's not for myself, but to bring praise to God, to honor God. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whosoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Not to fulfill my ego and my need, but to fulfill God's law. So there's all these passages that imply that when we love each other, it's not for ourselves. It's for a higher purpose. So let me conclude then. If I can, get to the next slide. Here we go. Open up yourselves to one another, but the third thing to do in order to make this work is to open up your hearts to Canaan. And I want to be very specific. It's very easy for us to become generic and talk about, any church is equal and good as any church. And that's true. But when you are in a church, that one church that you are part of, that you and I are part of, should be the church that occupies your mind and your heart. Do things that help you increase your interest in Canaan. Now, I know, that doesn't sound easy, because for many of us in English ministry, Canaan doesn't look like a church that we can directly plug into, because there's so many other people, different language groups, and sometimes what happens in the church, we don't really know much about it, and we don't really invest in. So there are a few things I think you can do to help increase your interest in the church as a whole. In your small group or your fellowship group, whatever you're doing, announce it to the whole church. Let the entire body of Christ know what you're doing. Because when you do that, you're telling the whole body of Christ, the entire Church of Canaan, that we belong to you. That what we do in our young adult fellowships matters to the entire church. Okay, so don't just keep information in your little circle, but share it with the whole church. Another way you can invest in Canaan and show that you care and open your hearts to Canaan is to think about the things that we do at Canaan that we can improve. Okay, how many of you have visited CanaanEM.org recently? Yeah, there you go. What is CanaanEM.org, you ask? It's the website, the blog that I set up to help provide some communication and updates. And I know that not too many people visit it because I can check the stats, right? But if you do visit it, you can tell that it's a pretty crappy website. All right? And this is because I don't know how to make a good website. So, any of you interested in helping to make us create a better website? Any of you have the skill sets to do so? Well, it would be really nice if someone will say, look, I care about this church enough that I want to see our website get better. Okay? Take time. Take the time. Help people improve it. We have a congregational meeting next Sunday and an informational question and answer meeting today. Well, attend if you are a member, if you qualify. The truth is that our church, like most other immigrant Asian churches, has some organizational developmental issues. All right, we all, stop laughing. I'm telling the truth, okay? And most immigrant Asian churches have that because we have different generations and different languages and cultures. It's very, very hard to build a cohesive organization that communicates well with each other, that people feel plugged in, okay? And it's very hard for me too, because I don't have the necessary skills to make it work. But I can tell you one thing for sure. By not investing in it, nothing will get better. So I want to urge all of you who have the skills to help with improving communication and organization to get involved, to engage. You know, we do need more elders, but did you know that in order to be an elder of this church, you have to serve 2 terms as a deacon first? You probably didn't know that. Well, that's an issue that we might need to change in the future, but for now, that's how things are. So maybe some of you might want to be a deacon, just so that you can prepare yourself and become a responsible elder in the future. God is calling people to help serve in these roles in the church, because the church needs these people, and we need to be a good, strong church, healthy church to bear witness to the world. Right? And another, so there are all kinds of areas of improvement that we need. And I can go on and on. I have my own laundry list of things that I feel we could do better. But instead of airing them here, I want you to know that if you care about Canaan, you got to get involved. You can't wait and let someone else do it all. In fact, if you do, you're going to burn out those of us who are already very committed. All right, so please, care about the church. Care about our English ministry. Be considerate of the needs that we have in this church to improve and to make a better environment for the whole church. Okay, so that's the message. Edify, build up the church. It sounds a little bit too specific, perhaps, but I hope that you come away with the recognition that when Paul was thinking about the church, he wasn't thinking about something abstract, something that, you know, that you can just float around and just talk about God all the time. He was talking about something concrete and real. Real people, imperfect people, learning how to experience God's love together, learning how to love each other together. It's a struggle, but it's a great struggle. It's the most meaningful struggle one can have in life. Is much better than just having marital problems. It's good to have struggles in the church. So I want to invite you to share in these struggles. All right? Come and be involved. Help build up this church, this specific church. Have that in your mind, in your heart. And together, God is going to do even more awesome things through us. Let's pray. Lord, we know so often that we detach ourselves from responsibilities for taking care of this very organization that we're part of. Who knows? You know, those of us who own homes, we don't want to participate in homeowners associations. I know that as a fact. But we do also know that unless we do participate and have a mindset to want to build up your church, and specifically build up Canaan, it won't ever happen for us. And we'll never really have the opportunity to learn what it truly means to love one another. So, Lord, even before we step out into other aspects of our lives, like marriage or family, teach us first to love each other as brothers and sisters. May that love be what drives us so that our faith can shine for the whole world to see, and so that others can see that we truly are struggling to love each other. And in doing so, they will see God in our midst. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise as we sing a song response.